And I'm so glad to be here. So today, I'm going to share a little bit more about my wife. There's things you know about them before you get married. Like, I remember once we were talking about Christmas, and she said, you know, she loves Christmas. And then I got married to her, and I really realized how much she loves Christmas. She loves the decorations and the Christmas tree. She loves the Christian Christmas music, so the hymns that's played. She loves being with family during this time. Sadly for her, family's in Nova Scotia. And if she had it her way, she'd be starting celebrating Christmas November 1st. But one thing I'm really amazed about her is she tries to keep Christ in Christmas. She doesn't try to get sucked into what Christmas has now become. And recently my wife, she bought a devotional book entitled, Christmas is Coming, but Waiting is Hard. And it is an Advent devotional book intended to prepare our hearts for the true meaning of Christmas. And today we begin to read that book because today is the first day of Advent. Typically in churches throughout the land, what they would do is they would light a candle, I believe it was a pink candle, around an Advent wreath, and they would share a message. And the candle that they light is one that symbolizes hope or prophecy. And so that got me thinking, what is hope? What is hope? Well, as a good person, I went to the dictionary to figure out what it means. And the Merriam-Webster dictionary gives us a simple definition. It is to want something to happen or to be true. And think that it could happen or be true. So basically, to hope is nothing more than a desire or a wish. Maybe it's like this. I hope I get a sled for Christmas. I hope I can see my family this Christmas. I hope they get along. I hope we have enough money to buy things for Christmas. But the more I dug into this word, the more I learned that's not what the Bible means by hope. The Bible speaks of hope as to know and expect something to happen and be true. So it's not a hope so, but a know so. Before Christ came to earth, there was a hope that the Messiah would come. And there's a song we sing at Christmas, actually one of my favorite songs, and it shows the desire of the people. And that song is, O Come, Emmanuel. And part of that song reads, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. The people were longing and hoping and praying for the Messiah to come. And one of those individuals we just read about, his name was Simeon. He was an older gentleman who was given a wonderful promise that he would see the Messiah. Today I want to look at that character in the Bible. And I want to look at his prophecy that he gave. And I'm going to read Luke again. This time from a different translation. Might sound a little different, probably not. I'm reading from the NASB. And there we read, verses 25. I'll just give you a little encapsulation of what's been happening. So Mary was told the good news that she would have a baby and his name would be Jesus. Mary and Joseph had gone to Bethlehem. And they have given birth to Jesus in a stable. The angels have come to the shepherds, and they proclaim the glad tidings of good news that today in the town of Bethlehem there's been born the Savior. the shepherds have made their way to where Mary and Joseph were, and they worshipped the babe. And then they left and began to proclaim what they saw. Now, a few days have gone by, and it's time for baby Jesus to be presented to the temple for the fulfillment of the law. Basically, it's his time to be circumcised. And starting in verse 25, we read, "And there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And it came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Before we take a look at his prophecy, I want to take a look at who he is. Who is a Simeon? What is he like? What kind of person is he? Well, verse 25 really gives us a snapshot of who Simeon is. And there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and here's the description. "And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Simeon, he was a righteous and devout man. Now, these two characteristics are a little different, but they work together. Being righteous refers to how you treat others. It's to treat others rightly, in this case. And this stems from us obeying God. Being devout refers to our relationship to God. Basically, what it means is us being faithful to God, which always manifests itself and how we treat others. You see that, how they interwove right there? John, the Apostle John, speaks of this interworking. He sees it in a kind of a drastic negative way, and then he puts a nice positive approach to it. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20-21, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." John's saying, if you love God, if you really, truly love God, what is going to happen is that love will pour out in loving others. It's as simple as that. Simeon, he devoted his life to faithfully serving God and obeying his instructions. The picture I have of Simeon is this: an older gentleman with a nice looking Jewish white beard, with a smile on his face and singing a tune as he's serving in the temple. I think he was a man who truly and dearly loved God, and in response, he loved others. He treated others fairly. He showed them love and respect and patience and honesty. He was truly concerned about the well-being of those around him. No wonder why God then gives him a wonderful promise. He was pleased with Simeon, and he desired to reward him. If we are faithful to God, and we truly love him, and we show that love to others, God will reward us. Now, we don't do it because God rewards us, but we do it because we love God, and he then will reward us. But not only was he a righteous and a devout man, it goes on, he was a man who longed for the consolation of Israel. Now, what does that mean? What is the consolation of Israel? Well, it's a title, it's a name given to the Messiah, given to Christ. And Jesus actually uses the word consolation when he's referring to the Holy Spirit. It's that word for comforter and helper. It is one who comes alongside you in a time of need to support you, to comfort you, to get you through that time. So when applied to Jesus, it is Jesus coming alongside us when we are in trouble so he can bring us out of that trouble. So why is Simeon looking for the consolation of Israel? Well, Israel is in a very, very dark time right now. Spiritually, they're dark. But they are under the rule of Rome. They were being oppressed by an enemy. They were not their own. They didn't really have freedom, so to speak. Now, Rome didn't treat them as bad as other places did, like Babylon or Egypt. But some people in Israel didn't realize that they actually had a far greater enemy that was opposing them. Sin. Satan. Sin. There's no winning against sin on our own. Sin is powerful. Satan is powerful. Sin has the power to enslave us. The power to instill fear and guilt in us. The power to cause misery and suffering. It even has the power to kill. It's a power no one can fight against on their own. We need somebody. That somebody is the consolation of Israel. Jesus, the Messiah. So Simeon is longing for the consolation of Israel to come. He's hoping for a deliverer. And he's given a promise. He's promised that he would see the Messiah before his death. Now, I like looking up different people's names. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just being prepared when I have a kid one of these days. But when I looked up Simeon's name, what it means is God has heard. God heard the desire of the nation for a Messiah to come to deliver. But what is more, God heard Simeon's desire for the Messiah to come. And when he heard that desire, he honored his desire. And he said, "You, Simeon, you will see him with your own eyes." And he eagerly anticipated his coming. It's like a kid on Christmas, so excited to run down those stairs and open those gifts. You know, the ones that go, "Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. It's 5 o'clock in the morning." But as he's eagerly anticipating his coming, he's doing something. He's waiting in the temple, serving in the temple. And I think it's a very important lesson for us. You see, we often ask God, "Okay, what can I do? What can I do next?" And God has already given us something to do. And as we are faithfully doing that activity that God has given us, He will then lead us on to that next step. But we have to be serving Him now and whatever we have been given, and then that next step will come. And as He's serving in the temple, He begins to hear rumors. Rumors of a baby born in Bethlehem. Rumors of these incredible angels showing up to the shepherds and proclaiming the good news. Rumors of shepherds proclaiming the baby that they saw, and He begins to wonder, is this the one? Is this the one I've been waiting for all this time? Is this the one? 8 days after the birth of Jesus, the parents come and He makes a beeline for them. He knows that this is the one. The consolation of Israel has come at last. When I thought of that excitement that Simeon has, I wondered, do I have that same excitement for Jesus? Jesus is coming again, is He not? Do we have that excitement like Simeon did of His coming again? Of His arrival the second time? Or are we just maybe in the dark, not really caring? I think a lot of us here, we are eagerly anticipating His coming. So like Simeon, if you're eagerly anticipating His coming, are we serving Him today? Are we in His kingdom serving God in whatever capacity we've been given? So Simeon's a man who's righteous and devout. He's a man who's longing and waiting for the consolation of Israel to come. And here's another one. He's a man whom the Spirit rested upon. And that is a very important piece of the puzzle of who Simeon is and why he, of all people, was given the opportunity to give this prophecy over the baby. The prophecy of hope. So what does it mean? What does it mean for the Spirit to rest upon Simeon? For us, perhaps what we're thinking is, if the Spirit's upon somebody, that means that He's doing that transformational work in the person, and He's now righteous and devout, He's being transformed from the inside out. And yes, that's true. Simeon possessed a godly character. He was righteous and he was devout. And we only know that it's through the Spirit's work that that happens. Not in our own merits, but the Spirit within us. But in the Old Testament, before the cross, the Holy Spirit rested upon those whom He had appointed for a specific task. It's recorded that the moment David was anointed as king, the Spirit rested upon him. It's recorded that those who were involved in building the tabernacle and the temple, the Spirit rested upon them to complete that task. Those that were given a special word, like the prophets, the Spirit rested upon them for that task. We also see in the next chapter that the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus, saying, this is the start of your ministry. So the Holy Spirit rested on Simeon because he had an important task to do. And that was to give the prophetic praise that we find here. And the Holy Spirit kept his hope kindled and his life preserved until he saw Jesus. And now we come to my favorite part, his prophecy of hope. Look down to verses 29. Start reading from there. This is Simeon saying this. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, and Simeon blessed them, said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." He had waited for the Messiah to come. And the Messiah was there, and he saw him as he truly was. And he breaks out in a song. Now, this wasn't just a whisper. And it wasn't just quiet talking. I imagine that this was a loud song of excitement. And many people would have heard that day his words. Now, where was he? Well, he was in the temple. But as you guys maybe know, the temple had different courts. The most outer court was the court of the Gentiles. And that's as far as they could go. So they were the God-fearing Gentiles. And then the next court was the court of the Jewish women. That's as far as they could go. And then the next court was the court of the Jewish men. And that's as far as they could go. And then the priest continued on further. Now, where was he? He had to have been in the court of the women, because Mary was there. So, he would have been in between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the men. He would have people passing right through, hearing Simeon's words. And I think this is very important, because this prophecy, like a lot of Luke, is written to the entire world, both Jew and Gentile alike. And this prophecy has key truths that he presents. And the first one is, the child is God's plan of salvation. See that in verse 29 to 30. The crowds there, they would have saw a cute, cuddly, Jewish baby. Many still do today. Many see him as a baby in a manger, or maybe just a good, full-grown, wise man. Just a prophet. But he was no ordinary baby. Simeon, through the Spirit, he saw more. He saw that this child was the promised Messiah. He was God in human flesh, that he would grow up and deliver his people from their sin. And both Mary and Joseph knew this about their son. Joseph was told by an angel early on regarding Jesus, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? For he will save his people from their sin. That right there, that's the true meaning of Christmas. That is what Christmas is about. It's not just about the baby born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. It's not just about the angels who proclaim glad tidings. It's not just about the shepherds who came and worshipped. It's not just about the wise men who came from the east to see King Jesus. The crux of the story is the cross. There's a picture that I often use in bulletins or in handouts, and it consists of two items. In the very front, you see a manger with a sketch and a baby's head there. And right behind the manger is an old rugged cross. That's Christmas. Though people there that day, they may not have known the full story, they would have learned that the babe was their salvation. And in verse 31, we see another truth. We see this. The child is the salvation of who? All the people. Now, what in verse 31, those words, those would have not sat well with those around him. You see, the Jewish people, they did not so much like the Gentiles. they were quite antagonistic and opposed them. They saw them as inferior, as below them. You know, they were given a task by God. Go out and shine the light to those Gentiles. But they failed to do it. Because they despised them. They saw them as dogs. And not in a good way. For them there that day that would have heard this, their thought would have been, surely salvation isn't for them. Surely it's for the people that he loves. Us. But Simeon sees the far reaches of Christ's work. It will be for all people, all nations, all tongues, the whole world. John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in verse 32, we learn this, that the child is God's great light. Simeon says that he's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon continues this thought of Christ's work being for all nations. He is the glory of Israel. It's through Israel that salvation would come, but he is also the light for the Gentiles. Israel, actually the whole world, laid in darkness. Spiritually, they were ignorant. Spiritually, they were unaware of the trouble that they were in, that trouble with sin. But if you were to ask anybody that day if they were in darkness, I wonder what you would have heard. You know, ask the Roman governor if they were living in darkness. And I bet you he would have said, of course not. No, we have brought light to this barbaric nation. The world no longer lives in darkness. We have brought structure. We have brought roads. We have advanced in the political light. Ask Greek philosophers if they were in the darkness. I wonder what they would have said. Maybe something like this. Of course not. We have our great philosophers who have brought light into the world. We have given the people a language. We have given the people culture. We've given them light. Ask the Jewish high priest if they were living in darkness, and he would have said, of course not. Nope. We've got the Torah. We've got the prophets. We've got the sacred writings. We have light to guide the way. But if you were to ask Simeon that day if they were living in darkness, he would have said, of course. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. We are all living in darkness. We are all spiritually ignorant. We are all dark spiritually. But Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has come. And he has shone light into the darkness. His ministry would be one of revelation, of revealing to fallen mankind just who God is. It would be revealing just who they were, how lost they were, and how much they needed the Messiah, how much they needed Christ to come and to die. You know what? He continues that ministry today. He continues it by us, by you, by each and every person here, going out and sharing the gospel story. He is shining his light in the darkness. Are we determined this Christmas? And as I've heard today, this is a wonderful opportunity to go and to share the story of what Christmas is truly all about. Do we have that desire to go out and find those opportunities. Don't force the opportunity, but find the opportunity to share just what Christmas is all about. About Him coming, about Him dying. The result of these words we find in verse 33 is that they brought amazement to Mary and Joseph. The baby would be the salvation of the whole world. Their baby would be a light to the nations. No doubt Mary treasured these things in her heart. And that's where I wish I could just leave his prophecy. Because it's positive on that part. It's great. It's happy. It's joyful. Jesus is going to come. And he's going to do his revealing work. But there's more verses that he says. And we start in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." That's the final truth that he presents. This is the truth. That Jesus will be the cause of division. The rise and fall is the accepting and the rejecting of Christ. And Mary actually witnessed that throughout her whole life. Shepherds came when they heard the news. The religious leaders knew the story and ignored it. The wise men came and worshipped. Herod came to kill the baby. The disciples followed Christ. The religious leaders, they tried to have him killed. One thief on a cross repented. The other thief on the cross continued to throw insults at Jesus. Mary would have seen this her whole life, and it would have caused grief. But we still do see it today. There would be those that accept that good news, that Christ has come to redeem us, and there will be those that say, "This is nonsense, this is foolish, I don't want any part of it." That rising and that falling. But that rising and that falling, it portrays just the heart of the person. See, a sword will pierce even your own soul, talking about Mary, that happened at the cross. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What is in our heart this Christmas? Have we accepted or have we rejected? Those that have accepted, they have hope. They have hope for a brighter future, an amazing future to look forward to. You see, Simeon was one of those people that accepted the good news. They accepted the Messiah. And having seen who he truly was, he saw a brighter future. This hope is based on who Christ was and is and will do. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the Savior of the world, the light of the nations. And as he goes home, I dare say he had a smile on his face. Maybe a quick step. For he knew the consolation of Israel had arrived. Friends, that's hope. To eagerly anticipate his coming. The Messiah has come. He lived. He preached. He served others. He did miracles. And ultimately, he gave his life for us. Christmas is a time where we can reflect on the hope we have been given because of him coming to earth. He has broken the power of sin and Satan, and he lives to strengthen and help us. Because of that, we can expect him to help us in difficult times, to overcome troubles and sin, to give us the power and strength to live the Christian life, and to give us hope for eternity. But he has not only just come, but he is coming again. And this is perhaps the thing that maybe gives us the most hope this Christmas. That he's coming again. That the rights the wrongs will be righted. And we will be rewarded for our faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this man called Simeon, who was longing and expecting your arrival. A righteous and devout man, a man who truly loved others because he loved you. A man who the Holy Spirit rested upon and given him a task to give us this prophecy of hope, to share with others and to us just who you truly are, who Jesus truly is, how he is the salvation of all mankind, and how he is a light to the nations. Father, I pray that we have and we continue to hold on to the hope that we have in Christmas. That hope is you. Our hope is that you not only have come, but you are living and you are reigning. You are our consolation. You are the one that comes alongside us to support us, to strengthen us, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. And that you are coming again, Father. Father, I pray that we share this prophecy of hope to others this Christmas. Amen.